Well, children of the Most High God, it's great to have you with us in the Challenge Ministries Radio congregation today. Last weekend and this past weekend were fairly special weekends for me here at Challenge. You know, we used to be the old Central Baptist Church down on Nara Street in the San Marco area until God came along and changed the whole thing to Challenge Ministries. Last weekend was my anniversary. First Sunday in October. I am now beginning my 48th year with these people, with what's left of these people, and in this expression of ministry. And then this past Sunday was my birthday. I was 88 years old. God has been so good to me. I've got a strong, healthy body. God has just been good to me. God has blessed me. And I give him all the praise and glory and honor. But 88 years old, 88 years old, Sunday, October the 8th, someone says, well, Bob, when are you going to retire? Retire? What do you mean retire? What am I going to do then? Play golf or sit and watch cars go by? I mean, my approach to the Lord is this. Father God, as long as you'll give me life and breath and the ability to teach the Word of God, to encourage and equip the people of God, to try to reach those who do not know Christ as their Savior, I'm available. I'm available. And that's my position. As long as my Heavenly Father will grant me the strength, the health, the ability to declare His Word, I will declare His Word until He takes me home to glory. But I just want you to know, as our radio congregation, I appreciate you. I appreciate you. We could not do what we do radio-wise. We could not do what we do in the missions field in the Philippines were it not for you and your support. And I want you to know, I appreciate you. I thank you. And let me remind you, when you have prayer requests, send them to us. Send us your prayer requests, and we'll put them in our prayer box right in front of the pulpit. And that way the congregation here, our small handful of people, can pray for them. But once again, I want you to know, I appreciate you. I thank you. And just thought I'd let you know that I've passed another milestone in my walk with the Lord. Now let's go to today's message, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be blessed as you listen. You know, on any given day of the week, I've got two or three different messages I'm working on. As I've told you, the radio congregation hears everything you hear, but you don't hear everything the radio congregation hears. So normally, I spend my weeks, day after day, working on messages. And when I got two or three or four working at the same time, sometimes it gets difficult to keep them separated when I'm teaching one if I don't bleed over into another. This morning, we're going to go to Colossians. I've entitled this, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And I intend to come through this expositorily. I'm not strong on 3 points. I like to come through them expositorily and share with you the seed thoughts that the Lord gives me as I deal with Scriptures. So that's what I'll be doing this morning, verse after verse after verse. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For a long time it was a mystery. It wasn't understood that the Gentiles were involved as well and embraced by all that God was doing and what Christ was doing. And so for a long time, it just wasn't revealed. It was a mystery, and now it has been revealed that to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no reason to hope. You got to have a reason to get up in the morning. You need a reason to get up. And without Christ, we have no reason for hope. But yet, in Christ, we have every reason for hope. Amen. Regardless of what we're coming through, regardless of the situations and the circumstances we're facing, regardless of the medical protocols, regardless of what we're coming through, we have hope in Christ Jesus. Because we're going to come through storms. We're going to come through the testing. We're going to come through the trials. The enemy is never, ever going to let up. But the hope we have is at the end of the day, when we've come through it, Christ is still there. Sometimes it's hard to remember that Christ is there even when you're coming through the test, when you're coming through the storm. But we have to bear that in mind. He's here with me. I look back at Abraham. For example, the Word of God says in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, we know that God said to Abraham, leave your home, leave your relatives, go out to a place. He went out not knowing whither he was going. And yet the Word tells us in Hebrews 11:10, he was looking for a city. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I have to conclude from all this that there's more involved in the relationship and interaction between Abraham and God than we're exposed to in Scripture. There had to be more going on. There had to be more interaction going on for him to be looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. If you know, he goes on in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, and this is where it starts getting kind of troublesome. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you have received Christ, make it known through your lifestyle. Make it obvious in your lifestyle. Live your life as one united with Christ. Live your life as one with Christ, that you're one with him. You've partaken of the flesh, you've partaken of the blood, you become one with him. And let your oneness with Christ be revealed in all that you are and all that you do. A lot of that is going to depend on your speech. A lot of that is going to depend on your speech. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now let's look at that in the New Living Translation. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. What he's saying is guard your tongue. Guard your speech. Engage in any conversation as Christ himself would engage in it. React and respond to the conversation as Christ would. Let it be salt. Let it be seasoned with grace. What do we mean by let it be seasoned with grace? What does that mean? It means that your speech should be free of any fault-finding. There should be no fault-finding in your speech. There should be no condemnation. There should be no accusation. Your speech should mirror Christ. Now, most of us fail there already. We've already failed there before we go any further. So, in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, rooted, ensure that every aspect of your life is rooted in Christ Jesus. Built up by him, by being built up by him, that means you're constantly, consistently becoming more like him. That is the whole goal, is to become Christ-like. Established in the faith, firm in your faith, not wavering. No matter what comes down the pike, no matter what you confront, remain strong in the faith. Trusting God, believing God, nothing wavering. As you have been taught. Paul is speaking to those he has taught. He has taught them. He has grounded them. He has rooted them. And he's reminding them what you've been taught. abounding therein with thanksgiving. We may fall short there. Abounding in thanksgiving in consideration of who you are in Christ. All that you are in Christ. With thanksgiving, joy, comfort, and peace. I think we fall short there. I think that not many of us probably give God the thanksgiving that we should be giving Him. We understand where we've come from. We understand that in the darkest moments of our life, He can bring us comfort. He can bring us peace. He can bring us joy. And so we should be giving Him thanksgiving day after day after day, thanking Him for all of His provision, all of His protection, thanking Him that He didn't take us out when we were what we were, where we were, by just giving Him thanksgiving. Believers, we have every reason to be thankful. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, we have every reason to be thankful. We have every reason to be joyful, to be comforted, and to have the peace of God. Understanding at the end of the day, Christ is still on His throne. No matter what we confront, no matter what we face, Christ is still on His throne. And that should be expressed. Someone made the comment that Spurgeon didn't go a quarter of an hour without thanking God, without giving thanksgiving to God. I don't know if we should not perhaps confess as sin our lack of gratitude, our lack of thanksgiving. I don't know if we ever really stop to consider all we have to be grateful for, all that we have to be thankful for. Every day that you can wake up and get up out of bed is a reason to be thankful. Amen. The fact that you can see where you're going. That's right. The fact that you can hear a bird in the trees, whatever it may be. I think we failed there. I think we don't take the time to slow down and really thank God for every expression of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His protection, His provision. All of that is involved in this. Now we come to verse 8 of Colossians 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That is a heavy verse. That's a heavy verse. Look at it carefully. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me read you that in another translation. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. There's a lot of tortured logic in the realm of philosophical reasoning. There's a lot of tortured logic in the realm of philosophical reasoning. And even more so when it penetrates the religious community. Now let's slow down and look at this. The church of Colossae was confronted with a lot of Grecian philosophy. They also were confronted with the tradition of the Jews. They had those who were holding on to the tradition. Then you had those who were coming in the church with all the Grecian philosophy. And so he is telling us, don't let that deceive us. Don't receive that which is not according to Christ. Their philosophical reasonings, practices, and traditions were contrary to the teaching of Christ. Do you realize how much you face every day that's contrary to the teaching of Christ? Amen. We talk about the philosophical reasonings and the practices in the religious community. We can't just isolate it here in this little teaching center. No, there's a whole world out there of some 4,000 expressions of religion. 4,000. Of 4,000, Christianity is the only one that's holding to the truth. And yet, we find even within Christianity, there's some philosophical reasoning even within the confines of the religious community. So much of the stuff that was facing the Church of Colossae is facing us today. Amen. We're still facing a lot of that same stuff. So Paul is warning the church against that. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, to your minds, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. So much of it has been made, been complicated. Really boils down to this. Believe the Word of God, receive the Word of God, obey the Word of God.
Amen.
So what it boils down to, receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God. Paul is reminding them how Satan deceived Eve. And he recognized in his day, as we recognize in this day, that there were agents of Satan opposing the church. Folks, you've got to move beyond this little facility here. You've got to recognize what's going on around you, how whole denominations are pandering, compromising, making concessions, watering down the Word, violating the Word. Once you move beyond the walls of this little teaching center here, there's a whole world of tradition, corruption, philosophical reasoning out there in the religious community. What is philosophical reasoning? If I were to ask you, what is philosophical reasoning, what would you say? Let me give you the definition on that. Ready? Philosophical reasoning is that which is devoted to the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. What does that mean? Let's do it again. Now, this is the definition of the dictionary, okay? Because I kept looking at this and I thought, philosophy. Everybody's got a philosophy. You have groups that have philosophies. You have all kinds of philosophical reasoning out there. So I thought, let's nail it down. What is philosophical reasoning? Well, we go to the dictionary. Here it is. That which is devoted to the fundamental nature of knowledge. What is the fundamental nature of knowledge? And then it's reality. The fundamentals are the nature of knowledge as well as reality and existence. By traditions, much of the church embraced religious, a lot of this has been embraced by the religious community. If you read what's really going on in the denominations and the different expressions in the religious community, you have to come to grips with this. I made myself a note here that a great deal of the religious community, as well as, to some degree, the church, depending, has been brainwashed by the religious community they're in. They've been brainwashed. Now, they've been brainwashed by a perversion of the gospel. They've been brainwashed by a misrepresentation of the gospel. The Word of God has been perverted. The Word of God has been misrepresented. And you've got people sitting there who do not take the time to compare Scripture with Scripture. They just receive what's being said to them, and so they become brainwashed, if you will. Many of them are deceived by their rituals. They have this was up against the Church of Colossae. You have the tradition of the Jews. You've got a whole system of religion today, and in some respects, even in Protestant churches, of rituals. Much is determined by the rituals, the religious ceremonies. See, I think most of the Protestant church has not really confronted with the religious rituals. And yet, I asked myself this yesterday. I said, if Jesus were on earth today, and pastoring a church, what would it look like? If Jesus were alive and pastoring a church, what would it look like? Now, we know in John chapter 7, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is another message I'm working on. He goes up to the temple, sits down, starts teaching. And the people listening to him said, who is he? He hasn't been to the school of Gamaliel. He hasn't been to our schools. Where did he get this kind of information? What about his doctrine? And yet Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when Jesus was 14 years of age, he was being visited by religious leadership and civil leadership asking him questions. Now that's Josephus. And most of the church receives his writings, the writings of Josephus. But 14 years of age. But I'm going to come back to this once again. Do you think Jesus would be caught up in ceremonial ritualism? Or would it be basically a bare-knuckled approach? My best guess is that there wouldn't be a lot of fanfare. There wouldn't be a lot of oomph and foomph. It'd be a bare-knuckled approach. And I'm not real sure if perhaps we shouldn't have more of that today than we do. Because if you're getting a bare-knuckled approach, then there's no pandering. There's no compromise. There's no none of that. Well, coming along, we have those today with all the religious symbols and all their costumes. And you see, all of that stuff. I was in a service here three years ago. Here they come down the aisle with a cross, holding the big cross up here. And they got on their costumes, they got on their hats, and they got on their stuff, and they got chimes, and they got bells ringing, they got all this stuff going on. And that is great stuff to stir the emotions, but it doesn't do a thing for the spirit. Doesn't do one thing for the spirit. Does not strengthen the spirit. Does not equip the spirit. It's all designed to move you emotionally. I have problems. I've had problems for years on manipulation at an invitation at the end of a message. I have seen and I have been in services where there was manipulation. And I don't like that. I just like a straightforward, flat-out approach. But you got all of this in the religious community today. I don't mean to be polemic, but for example, one of the methodologies I've seen in invitations, you preach the message, and then you ask, do you have any concern, any spiritual concerns, any concern about your salvation? Raise your hand. So people raise their hand. Okay. Now that you've raised your hand, stand up. Okay. Now that you've stood up, come forward. Sounded like that. I don't want to get involved in trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit convict. Let the Holy Spirit convince. Let the Holy Spirit illumine. Let the Holy Spirit move the individual. I don't believe in manipulation. And I know I'm swimming upstream now against some pretty strong people, but that's just where I'm at. I just want everything to be real simple. Moved by the Holy Spirit, done by the Holy Spirit, the whole thing involved by the Holy Spirit. And I think if Christ were pastoring a church today, you'd see some bare-knuckled approaches. Amen. Colossians 2:9, speaking of Jesus, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word of God says, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like what Chuck Swindoll used to do. Chuck would preach a message, and I was so surprised one day. I was listening to Chuck, and he said something about, I've been here 27 years, I think you said, and I haven't seen any change. That's hard. But when he finished a message, he would just call the people to meditation, to quietly consider what he said, to think about what he said, to pray about what he said, and then basically seal it and let them go home. There was no manipulation whatever. John saying the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't think that the average believer, including me, I'm not sure we ever really get underneath the surface of what we're reading and really in depth take into consideration what we're reading. The Word God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 again. For in Him, in Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That was God in the flesh. God on the cross. God in the manger. I don't want to get ahead of us. Well, I won't go there just yet. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, because without Christ, you have no hope of glory. No. Do you ever stop and think about one split second after your heart quits beating? See, one split second after your heart quits beating, you're in glory. And you see everything that you didn't see down here. You become the recipient of everything that heaven has to offer. You're already written into the will. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And so once you understand that the moment your heart quits beating here and you arrive in glory for the first time in all of time and eternity, you're going to understand it all. It's all going to become very, very clear to you. Well, why don't we spend more time right now trying to better comprehend all He was, all He said, all He did? Did you know you can put the Word of God to the test? Jesus said to those in the temple that day, He said, "My doctrine is not mine. It's what the Father told me to tell you. If any man will do His will..." Basically, what He's saying is, put it to the test. He's saying, put My Word to the test. Receive My Word. Believe My Word. Obey My Word. And look at the results. I've tested it time after time after time. I have tested the Word of God time after time after time. And I have never seen it fail. His Word never fails. Once again, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, none of us can fully embrace all the characteristics and attributes of God. We can't do it. We're to become increasingly Christ-like, but we will never be able to embrace all the attributes and all the characteristics of Christ. But the same power that raised Him from the dead indwells you as a believer. Hello. Most of the church is not there. Most of the church is not there. Most of the church fails to recognize that spiritual reality, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead now indwells you. We're still caught up in the physical end of things. We're focused on the physical. We're focused on the material. And you have to understand this. Faith levels vary. Now listen to me carefully. Don't give up on yourself. Faith levels vary. You may get up this morning full of the joy of the Lord, saying, "I can move mountains today. I'm going to hit my prayer closet. I'm going to go out and talk with God. I'm going to fellowship with God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to honor God. And your faith level is up here. Then something happens during the day and your faith level drops some and drops. See, many times you're not going to operate at the same faith level 2 days in a row. There are going to be times and seasons in your life that you know, that you know, that you know, I'm on it. I got it. I can accomplish this. I can do this. I can be this. I can react like this. I can respond like this. But then you hit a day where it's not quite like that. And you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling back down on you. You have to understand. So you have to ask yourself, where's my faith level today? Don't try to con yourself. Be honest with yourself. You say, well, I ain't got much faith today. It's okay to say that if you realize that that's where I'm at. Maybe Satan has hit you a sucker punch and your faith level is kind of low. But it's okay to know. But understand that's going to happen to you. Matter of fact, some days you won't have 2 hours back-to-back where your faith level is the same. But don't let that discourage you. Why? I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through, He is there. You won't always sense His presence, but He is there. So you, by faith, have to acknowledge the fact that He is here. Why? He's indwelling me. Now the same power that brought Him out of the grave indwells me. If you start approaching life like that, you'd be surprised the change it'll make in your life. Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Do you feel real complete? Sometimes. Do you feel real complete in Christ? Do you feel complete?
Yes, sir.
Every day?
Not every day.
Well, see, here again, the Word of God says, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you feel, you are complete in Christ Jesus. Not in and of yourself. Not in and of yourself, but in Christ Jesus. As one united to Christ, you are complete. Now, you have to remind hell of that every once in a while. Sometimes, when the battle is raging and Satan is assaulting, you've got to remind everything out of hell, I am complete in Christ Jesus. I am indwelt by the same power that brought Him out of the tomb. Therefore, Satan, give it your best shot. He said, okay, I will. But you have to bear in mind, I am complete in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Everything that's underneath the feet of Jesus is underneath your feet.
Amen.
This is not name and claim, but this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. You understand this, and I have to remind myself of this, so we're in this thing together, okay? Everything that God ever created is subject to Him. Satan is subject to Him. Every demon out of hell is subject to Him. And how many different kinds of demons are there? And how do they express themselves? And how do they affect you and influence you? I keep going back to this, and I don't think you'll find 2 in 10 pulpits that'll preach this, but I go back to Gabriel trying to break through to Daniel. And he said to Daniel, Daniel, the day you started praying, your prayer was heard. And I was dispatched by God the Father. I was dispatched to bring you the answer. But the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. What is that prince of Persia? I'm fixed to trouble your waters here, okay? I like that translation that refers to Him as the Prince of the Darkness, the Prince of Darkness over Persia. Now, You've got this prince of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. That tells me there are different echelons of power, different echelons of authority, and they all have one goal, and that is to subvert this territorial region to Satan. And underneath them, they have every imaginable unclean spirit you can think of working under their dominion. Jesus called one of them a spirit of affliction. He called one of them a spirit of affliction. How many different spirits are there, and how do they manifest themselves? Name a way they don't manifest themselves. And they're doing this every day of the world against you. You're the target. He's got to try to steal your joy. He's got to somehow try to steal your faith, disturb your faith. But you are complete. The Word of God, once again now, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality. Now, you've got to know your position in Christ. You have got to understand, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am complete in Christ. Not in my imperfections, not in my little day-by-day ups and downs, but in Christ Jesus, I am complete. Know your position. No matter what's, and I'm preaching to myself as well as to you, no matter what comes down the pike at you, remind yourself, I am complete in Christ Jesus. The same power that raised Him from the dead lives in me. Everything that's underneath His feet is underneath my feet. I have access to the throne of God. I am a creature indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I can walk in victory.
Amen.
Whew. Wow. Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That circumcision made without hands means that the cutting away of that part of your being that could harbor uncleanness. It's an operation in the spirit realm. It was a circumcision in your spirit, in your life, in your body, made without hands, cutting away that part of your being that could harbor uncleanness and impurity. In Him, we're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Ours is a spiritual circumcision. We have a spiritual circumcision. God has, in the spirit realm, cut away that part of us that could harbor uncleanness and impurities. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith. You were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now here Paul is speaking of a symbolic representation. He is not teaching baptismal regeneration. He is not teaching that at all. He is simply, understand this. Sometimes baptismal by immersion is not practical. It's not possible. If you're in a climate that's about 32 degrees below zero, and before you could get them into the water, you've got to take a chainsaw and cut the ice out of the water to baptize them, it's not practical. So he's not teaching. We think of things in terms of our atmosphere and our environment. Well, not all environments are conducive, and in some places you don't have enough water to baptize them by immersion. So, what do you do then? Sprinkle? Pour? So he is not teaching. He is talking about baptism here as a symbolic representation of one's death, burial, and resurrection through immersion. But he's not teaching baptismal regeneration because water cannot cleanse from sin. Now we come to verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins. Prior to being born again, we were all dead. Spiritually, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Prior to being born again, we had not had that circumcision made without hands. Now we've had that circumcision made without hands. He has made us alive with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Every sin. Every sin was put to death in Christ. You have been forgiven for every single trespass. We have now been made alive with Christ Jesus. Our sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus. So now, all that's taken care of. Colossians 2:14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. Wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He fulfilled the law. Think of it this way. He fulfilled the law, nailing the law to His cross. We could never fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. The law could tell me what God expected. The law could tell me what God demanded, but the law could not enable me. The law could not empower me. The only thing the law could do was condemn me. But He took our sins and the requirements of the law to the cross. He fulfilled the law, which we could never have done. He nailed it to His cross. When He died on the cross, my obligation to obey the law was finished. Amen. When He died on that cross, my obligation to obey the law was finished. We're no longer under the law. Folks, in the religious community, there's a lot of religious bondage. There's a lot of religious bondage in the religious community. And you've got whole denominations. Any denomination that teaches you that you can lose your salvation is a denomination of control. They want to control you. They want to control you. Because the Word of God teaches me that I cannot lose my salvation. I've been adopted in the family of God. I've been sealed by the blood of Christ. I've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My citizenship is in heaven. And you see, as I said Wednesday night, if you could lose your salvation, you'd have to be born again. How many times can you be born again? You can only be born one time naturally. You can only be born again one time spiritually. So, He's not teaching that. We're not longer under the law. John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son? How many today are not enjoying their freedom? Are you in religious bondage? Do you know your freedom in Christ? You see, the Word of God says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free. You're free. No condemnation. No charge will stick. No verdict will stick. You have been made free from Satan, free from the kingdom of darkness, free from the family of Satan. You are no longer under any of that control. As one who has been set free, you have complete, total freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make sure you understand what I'm saying. Before you were born again, you were a captive of Satan. You were in the family of Satan. He was your father. You were enslaved in the bondage of sin. And you had any number of sins in your life which could constitute a bondage to sin. When you came out of that, when you were born again, you became a new creation. Those old things, and you understand this. I've emphasized this the last two or three weeks because I don't want you on a guilt trip. You came out of the kingdom of darkness, yes. You're a new creation, yes. You've been born again, yes. Adopted into the family of God, yes. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes. But you brought some of the remnants of that old lifestyle into the kingdom of God with you. And those old remnants are disposed of through the process of sanctification. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are no longer under any obligation, and you can now, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to endure. Satan is on a leash. He had to request permission to sift Peter. He had to request permission to attack Job. You've got to remember, everything in hell is on a leash. Amen. They come against you. They attack you. They're seeking to destroy your joy and your peace and your faith. But you have victory. You say, but I don't feel victorious. Well, who are you going to believe? What you feel or the Word of God? Hello. See, somewhere in all this, you got to say, well, it doesn't matter what I feel. It's what the Word says. I'm going to stand on the Word. And the Word says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has rendered them powerless. He has triumphed over Satan. He's triumphed over all evil spirits. In his resistance to the suggestions of Satan to his mind, he resisted them. He can empower you to do the same thing. He can empower you to do the same. Look, Satan is subtle. He comes at you with a question about God's Word. He comes at you with an accusation. He comes at you with any manner. That is why the thought life is so important. Take every thought captive. Is this from God or is this from evil? Is this from me? Take the thought captive because the thought can make its way into your heart. Once it makes its way into your heart, it can come out through your tongue. And then you got a problem. But the Word of God tells us that He has conquered everything out of hell that comes against us and can empower you to do the same thing He did. No temptation taking you, except such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you. He knows how strong you are. He knows where you're weak. He can stop Satan dead in his tracks. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape. Many times we don't look for that escape. Many times we don't take the time to look for that escape. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Folks, this is the Word of God. Word of God says, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are and yet without sin. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over all of hell in his resurrection. When Christ Jesus came out of that tomb, he had defeated everything Satan had to offer. Amen. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm a spiritual powerhouse. Reuben said, well, I don't feel much like a spiritual powerhouse. I can see it written all over your face, Reuben. Reuben said, I don't feel much like a, neither do you, and you sure don't. But it's not what you feel, it's what God says. We got to go beyond what we feel into what God says, and the Word of God tells us that we're complete in Christ Jesus. He was tempted in all points like we are. He would not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to endure. He knows what our endurance level is, and he'll stop Satan short of that. So, Christ, when in his resurrection, he triumphed over Satan, he triumphed over evil, and in Each and every one of us as believers, we share His victory.
Amen.
We share His victory. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you hear that? Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Law is a fixed principle. And you, in Christ Jesus, you have been made free from the law of sin. You've been made free from the law of death. Yes, you're going to die a natural death, but one split second after you die that natural death, you'll be more alive than you ever were in your whole lifetime. You'll be more alive. So I've been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. John 8:36, once again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, folks, what I've shared with you this morning, I just sit before the Lord, and I'll have my pad and pencil, or maybe a laptop, and I'm just sitting there looking at verse after verse after verse. And what I've done for you this morning is I've shared with you what He shared with me, and it's all the Word of God. But He'll take Scripture after Scripture after Scripture to confirm a Scripture. It's not one Scripture standing by itself. He will pull several Scriptures together that validate that truth. So what I want you to understand this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ, a person has no hope. With Christ, you have every reason to hope for everything. Regardless of what comes down the pike, He already knows. Lord, it's been something of a struggle this morning, you know that. Trying to get through this and come through this, Lord. Trying to get so much truth embedded in such a few moments, Lord. There's a world of truth here, Lord. A world of truth. It's all Your Word. And I'm asking You to make the Word clear to Your people, understandable to Your people. And I'd like for every individual sitting here this morning to walk out of here. There's no condemnation. I am free from the law of sin and death. I'm indwelt by the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. I have authority. I have power over everything hell has to offer. Why? Because of what You did on the cross, Jesus. Because of what You did, who You are, all that You conquered. And so, Father, I'm just asking You, please, Holy Spirit of God, in spite of my less than polished delivery, make the Word real to these Your people. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I want to close the broadcast out today by just simply asking God to do for you, to do for others, what He's done for me. God has been so good to me. And I've said to Him time and time again, how You could have loved someone like me is beyond me. And how many of us in the kingdom of God today, in the family of God, can say that? How could You have loved someone like me? And you know, one of the greatest prayers I can pray for another person is to pray asking God to do for them what He's done for me. He has been so wonderfully gracious, good, merciful to me in His protection, His provision, all He's brought me through. So I'm going to pray asking God to do for you what He did for me, and we'll speak to Him about the nation as well. Father, I want to thank You for every single solitary soul involved in our radio congregation. And Lord, I do. I pray You'll do for others what You've done for me. I pray, Father God, that You will just watch over them and protect them and bring them comfort and peace and relief and yes, healing, Lord. Healing. Healing in the name of Jesus. For it's by His stripes that we're healed. And I'm asking You to do for countless others what you have done for me. And, Father, if you'll do that, that will be such a blessing. And now, Father, I lift up this nation to you. I lift up the kingdom of God in this nation to you. And I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for having trampled on your word and ignoring the word. I confess as sin the compromise of the church, the pandering to sin by the church. I confess as sin the loss of first love by the church, the lukewarmness of the church. And I'm asking you to set in motion a move of your Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of the remnant and the remnant inside the remnant to intercessory prayer, to holiness, to repentance, and to intercessory prayer. And I'm simply asking you, Father God, do what only you can do, but bring us restoration of godly standard, a restoration of godly values, and be thou glorified in all you are and all you do. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, till we have a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.